Okay, very good. Let's get over in Acts chapter 17. We're going to do the whole chapter tonight, Lord willing. We should have mentioned little Eileen Gatan at prayer time. Don't forget to pray for her. The good news, of course, there is that her tumor is not cancerous. They are removing it just a tad at a time. And so going in, taking a little piece here and there, and don't forget her. And then there were, and some of you might remember or know, have known Dr. Bill Behrens, who used to be at Fairhaven years ago. He's been an evangelist. He passed away recently at age 61 of some heart trouble. He was a good preacher, good evangelist. And then I appreciate your prayers for Lisa. Lisa was in the hospital 22 days out of the 30 in the month of April. And they still haven't figured out what's ailing her with her heart issue. And, of course, all the radiation and chemo is on hold until they can figure that out. I did talk to her Monday, and, she has said two or three times now that she wonders if it would just be best to go on to be with the Lord and Tom. And so, we want the Lord's will for her. But thank you for your prayers for her. 22 days out of 30 in the hospital in the month of April. So I appreciate you. I hate to just keep bringing that name, but she needs us to pray for her, okay? Brother Brad, you're singing tonight. Come on, brother, sing for us. We're in Acts 17, and we'll knock that out hopefully tonight after Brother Bragg brings us a good special. We hope it's good. Amen. It'll be good. That's right. It'll be good.
Better be good now.
Duet now.
Once again, I face Satan this morning, and I battled him all the day long. But in my weakness, God sent reinforcements, and at sundown, I sang victory song. And the sun's coming up in the morning, every tear will be gone from my eyes. And this old clay is gonna give way to glory. And like an eagle, I'll take to the sky. In a world filled with doubts and confusion, it's so hard when you don't understand. Oh, but I'll stand on a solid foundation, and I'll hold to an unchanging hand. And the sun's coming up in the morning, every tear will be gone from my eyes. And this old clay is gonna give way to glory. And like an eagle, I'll take to the sky. And the sun's coming up in the morning, every tear will be gone from my eyes. And this old clay is gonna give way to glory. And like an eagle, I'll take to the sky. And this old clay is gonna give way to glory. And like an eagle, I'll take to the sky.
That's so true. Thank you, Brother Bragg. That's a good song. I'm not sure I would use that around the house in the morning, coming in the kitchen. Once again, I face Satan this morning. Probably wouldn't be the best thing to say, amen. But anyway, all right. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the blessed hope that one of these days we're going to go up, either coming out of the grave or leaving this world by way of the rapture. And the sun is going to come up in that morning, and we will be with you. And as we preach Sunday morning, help us to keep our minds on that, because, Lord, the thought of the resurrection will help us to live now for eternity's sake. Such a short window of time to make an impact for eternity. Help us. Help me tonight. Speak to our hearts, please. from this good book in Jesus' name and amen. Okay, the next stop for Paul and his companions after they leave Philippi is Thessalonica, which is located about 90 miles from Philippi. A little bit of the research that I did, they said two or three places that they figured that Paul and his companions could have made that journey in about 3 days' time. Now, I don't know, that's hoofing it, you know, about 30 miles a day. That'd be a pretty good walk at a pretty good pace, but that's what they said. And I want you to notice in verse number 1 there, now when they had passed through Amphipolis, excuse me, in Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Now I want you to notice that they went through Amphipolis and Apollonia on their way to Thessalonica. So evidently, they did not stop in those towns unless they overnighted there in one or the other. And, you know, Paul really concentrated on the towns that were centers of population. Remember when they went to Macedonia by boat, they landed in the port city of Neapolis, but they didn't stay there. They immediately went to Philippi, which was a few miles from Neapolis, because it was a chief colony. It's where the center of population was. Now you say, well, man, why would they pass up those small villages? Well, you know, you've got a window of time. All right, they got a window of time on the second missionary journey, and think about it. You know, they had no modern means of communications like radio stations or even ham radios or any kind of telephone system like we have today. So they couldn't reach out to the villages or surrounding towns from the major cities with any kind of media communication. But the people from those small villages and towns would come to the big cities for business. And when they were there, if there was a preaching emphasis, if there was a some type of meeting going on or soul winning effort going on, then it's possible that they would get saved and they would become the means of communication to take the message of Jesus back to their village. And that's what Paul did. Now, think about what happened on the day of Pentecost. We know that, you know, that all the symbolism from the Old Testament feasts that were fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, we understand that. But think about the practical side of Pentecost. On the day that God sends the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, it's the day when there are more Jews and Jewish proselytes gathered in Jerusalem from the known world at that time than possibly any other day. And God picks that day to have Peter and the disciples, 120 of them, filled with the Holy Ghost, go out and begin to preach. And think about all those folks, those 3,000. A lot of those 3,000 folks that got saved and baptized and added to the church, possibly, were not residents of Jerusalem. Went back with the message of Christ to their towns. And so that's why the Apostle Paul, I guess, concentrated on these centers of population. Now, I remember Brother Vineyard years ago, and he gave more details. I'm going to skim the top, and I think I've got it pretty close to how he told it. But in Africa, there was a former professional baseball player that went on a mission. He became a preacher, and he went on a missions trip to Africa. And they went into a village, and they had a soul-winning and preaching campaign in the village. And they had many people saved and passed out literature. And then they got, at the end of the campaign, the end of the day, they got in their vehicle, and they drove over to another village several miles away to begin another revival campaign or soul-winning campaign on the next day in the next village. And so they were busy in that second village on the next day with all their ministry and passing out tracts when a man walked up and he had a tract with him and he went to where they were and he had the tract in his hand. I think some of you may remember this. And he said, look, I basically said, I got saved yesterday. They said, yesterday. Where? And he said, and he got saved in the village where they had been the previous day. Now, they'd gotten into a vehicle and driven to a distant village. And this man, they said, well, how did you get here? He said, I walked. And I followed the tracks in the sand. I don't know if you remember that or not. I followed the tracks in the sand, tracks of the vehicles in the sand, and I came because I need you to come to my village. So he was in a village that he didn't live in, visiting, on the day that this missionary, professional baseball player, had conducted this revival soul-winning campaign. He'd gotten saved, and you know what he wanted? He wanted them to come to his village, friend, and bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's why That's why I'm thinking that they concentrated on these centers of population for their evangelistic efforts. And of course, Paul always was to the Jew first. And so that's what he did. He passed through Amphipolis. He passed through Apollonia. And he came to Thessalonica. And you see there in verse number 1 that they went into the synagogue. Look at verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture. So for 3 consecutive Sabbath days, Paul reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, the Bible says. And look at what he reasoned with them about out of the Scriptures. Verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. That was the message that Paul took to those Jews in that synagogue. And I want you to see there that he taught them out of the Scriptures concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now, many of them were saved, no doubt baptized. Look down at verse number 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So many were saved, no doubt baptized, and a church was started. And look down at verse number 6. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Come hither also. Now, the trouble that they came, they said, these folks that have turned the world upside down are here because, look at what they said, verse number 7, "whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." Now, that's interesting to me. They said, you know what, these folks that have turned the world upside down have come here, and they are saying things that are contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Now, you know what that tells me? That tells me, we already know that they talked about salvation, because they talked about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But that also tells me that they not only preach Jesus saves, but they preach that Jesus sanctifies. Because they said, you know, they're coming in here talking about serving Jesus as if he is king. Caesar's our king, but they're promoting the service of Jesus Christ as the king. Now, I'll tell you something, folks, they weren't done with just, you know, get saved and that's it. They were get saved, get them baptized, organize them into a church, and then teach them how to serve King Jesus after they get saved, which is the Great Commission, is it not? Now, I never thought about this. I had no idea we were singing Rock of Ages tonight. But this is an interesting verse, verse 1 about Rock of Ages, because it talks about both salvation and sanctification. Listen to it. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Double cure. Watch it now. Save me from its guilt and power. He's not only talking, there's a double cure in the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ not only saves us from sin's penalty, the blood of Jesus Christ delivers us from sin's power. There's a double cure in the blood of Jesus. And that's what these men were preaching. So I think we learned here in this early verses of chapter 17 when they got to Thessalonica. I think we learned that Paul wasn't satisfied just to go in, have a bunch of people saved, get a bunch of people baptized, and then just leave them. He organized them into a church, and they must have taught them how to serve Jesus Christ. Because that was their complaint. "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, saying that they should serve some king named Jesus instead of the king that we know, that would be King Caesar." And so the work is not done just getting folks saved and just getting folks baptized. It's trying to get them to serve Jesus Christ with their life. And the blood of Christ that saved them also has the power to cause them to be sanctified in their service. But you understand what I'm saying tonight? Okay, so this is what's going on at Thessalonica, and I'm hurrying because I want to do the whole chapter tonight. Now, trouble started, and the missionaries had to leave town by night. Look at verse 8. "And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go." And so the trouble started in verse number 10. "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea." So they leave Thessalonica by night, and they go to the next large town on their way. And that next stop was in Berea. And again, they went to the synagogue. You see that in verse number 10. Who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now look at verse 11. Paul said, or Luke wrote this, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, did the folks in Thessalonica get saved? Yes, they did. They got saved through the preaching of the Apostle Paul and the missionary party that was there. But Paul, the testimony Luke gave in chapter 17, verse number 11, was that the people in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Look at the outcome in verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Now, folks, listen very carefully. The only scriptures they could possibly have searched were scriptures from the Old Testament. New Testament scriptures were not in existence in this time, at this time period right now. So the only scriptures these folks in Berea could have researched and could have looked at was Old Testament scriptures. And look at verse number 12. Look at what it says. Therefore, many of them believed. So because they researched from the Old Testament scriptures, many of them believed. Now here's what's happening. Paul is taking the Old Testament scriptures and he is showing them that the Messiah, prophetically in the Old Testament, was going to come to this earth, was going to die, be buried, and rise again. And he told them that this Jesus is indeed Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And these folks were won to Christ from the gospel that was in the Old Testament scriptures. So I get, you know, a little bit weary of folks that kind of cast a poor light on the Old Testament, like I wouldn't preach from the Old Testament, I wouldn't mention the Old Testament because this is the New Testament dispensation. Well, I'll tell you something, folks. There were people in this first century who were getting saved like you and I got saved, and the only gospel they had was the gospel from the Old Testament. That was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And many of those folks got saved. A bunch of them got saved through that. Now, look at verse number 13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Look at that. The same Jews that started the trouble in Thessalonica came to Berea and started the same business there. They did the same thing. Now, in verse 13, you see the real enemy that those troublemakers don't like. The real enemy of the troublemakers in verse number 13 was the Word of God. You see that? When the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the Word of God was that. Now, look, put this together. Do you remember what happened in Philippi? Remember the lady that was following him around? And Paul turned and rebuked the spirit. Okay? And here the evil spirit is stirring up the Jews in Thessalonica, caused trouble in Thessalonica, traveled to Berea, and caused trouble in Berea. You know what the evil spirits don't like? The evil spirits don't like this book right here. That's what they don't like. So the same evil spirit that stirred up that woman, the same type of evil spirit that stirred up that woman in Philippi, stirred up these folks. The real enemy is the unseen spirit world, and what they can't stand is the written word of God. And they will try to distract and cause trouble every time it's preached, every time you try to share it with somebody. I'm talking to folks tonight. I know you've been in the middle of a soul-winning presentation and right down to the end where you got ready to invite the person to trust Christ as Savior, and chaos breaks loose. Chaos. Years ago, I told an illustration. The last soul-winning visit I made in Iowa in 1990 before I moved here, I took the teenagers. One of the last two or three activities we did was a progressive dinner at going to restaurants. You know, progressive dinners, most of the time you go to houses. So we did that. But I wanted to spice it up a little bit, so I decided we'd go to four different restaurants in the Iowa City, Coralville area. And I forget where all we went, but I know we started at Long John Silver's. It was March. It was fish time. It was when the Catholics eat fish every Friday, you know. So it was a Saturday, I think. It was a Saturday afternoon, and we pulled into the Long John Silver's parking lot with about 35. I have no idea how many, I can't remember that, it was too long ago. But a good pile of teenagers, and the plan was everybody goes in and orders some hush puppies and a drink, and that's it. We're going to have an appetizer at Long John Silver's. And so we go into Long John Silver's. Well, the people in Long John Silver's saw a bus pull in. So they started dumping fish by the handful in those deep fryer baskets. And those kids were all lined up there, and there's a lady or two, a couple of them, coming with a pad of paper, and they're saying, "Can I get your order?" And the first teenager says, "I'd like an order of hush puppies and a Coke." And the second teenager, "I want to order a hush puppies and some Sprite. I want to order a hush puppies and a root beer. I want to order a hush puppies." And I'm standing there, and I'm listening, and I'm watching it. I'm watching the facial expression on this person. I'm realizing, you dummy, you didn't call them. And she got to me. One of the waitresses got to me, and I said, "You got a bunch of fish in the fryer?" She said, "A bunch." And French fries. Because we saw the bus pull in. I said, "I'm so sorry. We're on a progressive dinner, and we're going to three more restaurants, and we're just going to have hush puppies." "Oh, that's all right. That's all right." I said, "How long can you keep that fish?" She said, "20 minutes. Now, I tell you what, I've had some Long John Silver's fish that I thought was longer than 20 minutes in the deep fryer. That was Brother Brown's favorite place to eat. Long John. We ate there more than we ate anywhere else. It was 10 years. He loved Long John Silver's. "Terry, let's get some fish." "Okay, let's get some fish." I said, "I am so sorry." She said, "You know, it's all right." So we all sat down with our hush puppies. And we're eating our hush puppies. And here came this fella with these plates full of fries. He said, "The fries are going to go bad quicker than the fish. Here, y'all might as well just have them." Gave them to us free. And his name was Brian. And I said, "Well, Brian, thank you." I said, "I apologize to Brian." He said, "Don't worry about it." So that's on a Saturday, okay? The next week, I'm with the last activity, the last soul winning bus with the teenagers. We go to Hills, Iowa. And the teenagers are all even. And I've got Ben with me. And Ben's, how old was Ben when we came here in 1990? He'd been 7 years of age. And so he's with me. And we're knocking an apartment complex. I knock on a door, and the door opens, and there's Brian, the store manager at Long John Silver's. And I said, "Brian." He said, "You." I'll forget that. "You." This is just 4 days later. And I said, "Do you remember?" He said, "Yeah, I remember." You were just there and had all the hush puppies. And we talked, and I said, "Listen," and I asked him about showing him how to be saved. He said, "Come on and sit down." So we sat down. He sat there, sat here. And you ever seen those bowl-shaped wicker, they were kind of like cane-type seats. They had a base and they had a bowl. Yeah, most uncomfortable thing you ever sat in your life. And so Ben sat in that thing, and I am showing him the scriptures, and Brian is locked in. And I'm right down to where now, "Brian, wouldn't you like to trust Jesus Christ as your..." I look over there, I don't know what's happened, but the bowl is off the base, and it's on top of Ben, and he's got those big dark eyes. He's looking at me like, "I am in a heap of trouble, and I wanted to kill that kid." And so for the second time, Brian is, that's all right. So, but you know what, through all of that, Brian got saved that day. It was the last person I won to Christ out in Iowa, in Hills, Iowa. I think about that. If I remember going up 218 out there and think about old Brian and what became of him. But I had that opportunity. And you know, folks, you know all that is? The devil spirits hate this book right here. That's the honest truth. And so, man, these Jews here that the Word of God is being preached, they don't care if it's Paul or Silas or who it is. It's the Bible. We're not going to stand for that. And so they went to Berea, and they stirred up the trouble down there in Berea. Now, look at verses 16. Well, we're not going to read all these. But they leave Berea. Look at verse 14. "And then immediately, the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still." So Silas and Timothy stayed in Berea, and Paul went to Athens with a small group. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. And from here to the end of the chapter is his ministry in Athens. Now, I want you to look. Let's do a little back and forth here. Look at the last two verses in the chapter. Look at verses 33 and 34. Okay? "So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit," this is after his ministry in Athens, "howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Now, I want you to see, now it is obvious that the conversions in Athens were few. Now, if you look at verse number 4, back in Thessalonica, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few got saved. If you look at verse number 12 in Berea, therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. A bunch of folks got saved in Berea. Now, do you think, look, I got to apologize to the Apostle Paul because I kind of said one time that I think maybe Paul changed his message when he got to Athens. But you know what? After reading and studying, I said that is not what happened. That's not, there is a reason why the conversions were so few in Athens as compared to Berea and Thessalonica. Paul didn't change his message. No. You say, what was the difference? Well, listen carefully. Athens was the most celebrated city of the world at this time. Okay, what do we got? 50-55 A.D.? Even more so than Rome. It was the seat of Greek literature. It was the seat of Greek art during the golden period of the Grecian history. And when Paul arrived, he saw that the whole city was given over to idolatry. Look at verse number 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, he's waiting for Silas and Timothy. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. There was a satire that was used in the city of Rome that went like this, quote, "It was easier to find a god, little g god, in Athens than a man." Easier to find a god than a man. I read some stuff this afternoon that was, it's just too incredible. I don't have time tonight to talk about it. How they would make sacrifices to gods. Just on the spur, they would turn a flock of little lambs loose in the streets. And wherever the little lamb just stopped and laid down in the street, they would kill the lamb and sacrifice it to some unknown god. It's just given to idolatry. And Paul saw all this. And you know what I like about it, man? I like when I read here. His spirit was stirred in him. And I'll tell you what, friend. I thought, boy, Lord, I hope I could always have something inside of me that stirs my heart to serve you. Stirred him. Boy, there's just something inside of him that stirred his spirit when he saw that whole city given over to idolatry like it was. And I mean just steeped in it, okay? Now look at Paul's, look here, look at verse number 17. Watch what the Bible says. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews. Now isn't that interesting? Disputed and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Now his encounter with the Jews in the synagogue in Athens was completely different than what had happened in his previous two stops. The Jews in Athens disputed with him. And the reason they disputed with him is found in verse number 18. Look at it. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. The city was not only steeped in idolatry, the city was steeped in philosophy. Now, the Epicureans were kind of like the Sadducees were during Jesus' day. Okay? Kind of like the Sadducees. And the Stoics were kind of like the Pharisees. They were all about the external part of religion and the pursuit of materialism. Remember how the Pharisees, Jesus said the Pharisees would pray on the street corners to be seen of men and how they would give to be seen of men. It was all external. Look at me. Look at how I'm doing. And that's what the, excuse me, that's what the Stoics were like. And the Epicureans were more like the Sadducees, kind of mystical, didn't believe in any resurrection. And so this city that was steeped in idolatry at the same time was steeped in philosophy. All of this, all of these Epicureans and Stoics were baptized in the pursuit of philosophy. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit tonight for just a few minutes. I want you to keep your finger here, something here, ribbon. And I want to turn to Colossians chapter 2. I want to talk to you about philosophy just for a minute. Look at Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Okay? Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Because, friend, this is what's happened in the United States of America. You can circle 17 and 18 in Acts chapter 17, verses 17 and 18. You can write outside of it, America. The reason our country is so steeped in idolatry is because we are baptized in philosophy. And I'm going to talk about the right kind and the wrong kind of philosophy. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse number 8. He says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, so folks, listen. All philosophy is not bad. Now, stick with me for a minute. The word philosophy, you see it right there in verse number 8, is a conjunction. Okay? It's two words, but the word philo means loving or fond of. Loving or fond of. Sometimes you might have heard that there's three Greek words that have been translated as love in the New Testament, and one of those words is the word phileo. It's not agape love. It's phileo love. It's a fondness. It's an attraction. It's not a deep, abiding love like agape. It's not God's love. So this word, the first part of the word is phileo, which means philo, which means loving or fond of. And then the second part, sophia, means wisdom. Fond of, loving or fond of wisdom. Now, when you put the two together, what Paul is warning you have wisdom that is fond of something. Wisdom that's fond of something. Now wait, philosophy in and of itself is not bad. It is the object of our philosophy that is dangerous. Can be. And he said it here in verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. You've got to watch out for philosophy that is after the world. Wisdom that is fond of the world. Wisdom that loves the world, that is based in the world, that's fond of the world. That kind of philosophy is dangerous. There is a philosophy, there is a wisdom that is fond of, look at the end of the verse, or after Christ. Where do you think that wisdom is found? Right here in that book you got in your lap tonight. That's where that wisdom is found. It's found in this book right here. And so Paul said, you've got to be careful. When you start reading after men and the rudiments of the world and you get caught up in wisdom that is after or following after the world or worldly men, it can be very, very, very dangerous. You see, wisdom that is fond of or after Christ is helpful. And you find that kind of wisdom in the Word of God. Now, where were the Athenians getting their philosophy? Where were they getting it? Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 17 and look at verse number 18. Again, look at chapter 17 and verse number 18. Where were they getting their philosophy? All right, look at it here. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Now stop right there. They took Paul to Areopagus. What is Areopagus? You see that word in verse number 19? What is Areopagus? That's another word for Mars Hill. Look at verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. But it is also a word that signified what you and I would call the Supreme Court of our land. The Areopagus met on the top of a rocky hill, the highest point in Athens. And they were the Supreme Court, if you will, of Athens. They were the highest court in rank in the city. And so these people that sat on the council, the Supreme Court, they would meet up there, and all the Athenians and the strangers would assemble up there to tell or hear some new thing. And because the resurrection of Jesus was some new thing to them, they said, well, let's go up to the council, let's go up to the Supreme Court, and let's hear what you have to say about this resurrection matter up here where these men can hear and make a decision of whether or not this is true or not. That's basically what they were doing. So they went to the top of this hill. Now listen, when they got up there, Paul took the opportunity. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. This is where the Athenians got their philosophy. They didn't get it from the Word of God. They got it from all these foreigners, strangers, and the Athenians themselves going up there. And when I heard this, well, I read this. So I'm going to tell you what I read. Well, I'll tell you what I read. And it was all world-based. It was all man-based. It was all after the tradition and rudiments of the world and of men. And I'll tell you what, they were all messed up. And the point I want to make tonight is this. Folks, this is the age of information. And I don't know if that's good or bad. In some cases, it's good. Because you can get on the internet and the web and you can search things out and you can do your research and resource and come up with some pretty good material. But you can also find a bunch of philosophy that is after men and the rudiments of this world. And you better be careful. You better be careful. And I say that with all seriousness. I'm not just speaking into the air tonight. I'm talking about as a pastor trying to deal with things and help folks. You better be careful what you get into on the internet. Start reading and reading and reading and reading and reading and reading and reading. And when, look, if you're going to read on the internet, you better, before you read, you better stop and say, "Dear Holy Spirit, you are the guide into all truth. If what I'm about to read is not good for me, please show me." And the first time you read something and you feel that little red flag in your heart, poing, you better close it down and get off of it. Close it down and get out of it. Now I want to tell you something, folks. Look, young lady, and some folks probably will know who this is, and that's okay. But young lady who went to this church, family used to go to this church, went to Bible college and married what I thought I thought it was a fine young man. And they made a fine young couple, just a fine young couple. And boy, they both excelled in Bible college. And I mean, just excelled. And I could tell you things more specific, but I won't go any further. They just excelled. And they went to a very good ministry. Got the pastor had called and the boy was from another church and the young lady was from this church. And, well, I'd like to come work here. And they went out to the place and boy, they had it. I went out there and preached one time where they were and the pastor was so pleased. He was so pleased. And then some time passed and I got a phone call and brother, it was the pastor. And he said, Brother Terry, he said, boy, some strange things are happening with this couple. And he said, the fellow walked in the other day and told me that he's no longer a Baptist. He's a Universalist. He doesn't believe in anything. Doesn't believe in hell. Doesn't believe in Jesus. Everybody's going to heaven someday. Doesn't matter what religion you are. I said, what? Folks, I'm telling you, it would be like one of the finest boys that ever graduated from this school. It'd be like Matt Payne, who's getting married on Saturday. It'd be like Matt Payne becoming a Universalist. That kind of young man. I said, what are you talking about? He said, yeah, he's been reading. He's been reading. And he was. He was a thinker. He was a reader. But he got into the wrong material. And he baptized himself into some philosophy that was not based on the wisdom that is found in this book. And brother, you know where they are today? They're not in church. They're gone as far as serving God is concerned. Breaks my heart. I'm telling you, the potential was tremendous. The things that were going on were great. And there is so much information now available at our fingertips. And you just have to be careful. And when you get into something that is quote unquote religious or Christian, because not everything that glitters is gold. And you begin to read and there is a disturbance on the inside. It is the Spirit of God saying, no, back out of that thing, friends, don't read it. Get out of it. Well, look, I want to find some good thing. Well, you know what? If a dog pukes on the street, there might be a piece of meat in it. I'm sorry. You say, that's pretty crude. Yeah, and I'm just about fed up with the internet that way. And I don't think anybody's going to stop and pull a piece of meat out of where a dog pukes, and that's about all you're going to get. You're going to have to deal with all the puke to get one truth. I'd rather find me a Bible and get into it and find some author like Dennis Corll, who writes and writes and writes and writes and wrote on humanism and wrote on separation and writes on soul winning and writes on repentance and writes on leadership and writes on spiritual character and writes and writes. And look, get some books, get some material by people you trust that will reinforce what you know to be true from this book right here. Not cast doubt on it. I do not trust my own spiritual strength to read junk. Don't do it. I'm not going to take that gamble. You better take heed lest you fall. Okay? So be careful, 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 be careful. These folks were just, and by the way, you know, always looking for some new thing. And let me tell you this. If you get in a preaching service somewhere someday and somebody says, I'm going to tell you something you never heard before and tell you something new, your ears better perk up real close, because what you're about to hear probably is heresy. And that's part of what did my former roommate in. Always on the edge, always out there with some crazy, wild, let me give you something you've never thought about before. Well, if nobody's ever said it to you before and you've been saved for a while, it probably don't need to be said. How do you think Joseph felt when he turned Jesus over his knee? Excuse me? Excuse me? What? Turn Jesus over his knee for a spanking? Where did you find that in here? Eve was the original spokesman in the Garden of Eden. I'm telling you, folks, stuff I heard with my own ears. I'm not being ugly, and I've stayed out of any kind of bashing anybody. But I'm making a point tonight. That, look, you know what you need to stick with? Stick with the old paths. Stick with the old stuff. Be careful what you read. Be careful when you get into something that's all kind of spooky and mystical. And sure, it sounds good and syrupy and boy, oh boy, but boy, it may be baptized in philosophy that is fond of mankind. You all with me tonight? That's what happened. That's what's going on. Let me finish. Paul takes the opportunity to preach a message to those intellectuals. And it is one of the greatest sermons you'll read from the Apostle Paul in verses 22 through about verse number 31. And, buddy, he pointed to their own altars. He quoted their own poets. He appealed to their common sense. And he put the truth where they all should have been able to receive it. Verse 29 through 31 is the crux of the message. It's the end. Look at 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Do you hear what he just said to those Athenians, where there were more gods than there were men? We're made in the image of God, not like this totem pole over here. We're made in the image of God, not like this rock. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed the day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man. Who you reckon that is? Whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. There's the definition of who that man is, the one that God raised from the dead. The whole world's going to be judged by Jesus Christ, the righteousness that's in Christ. That's how he finished the message, man. He just laid it out. Now, you know what? I'm going to skip this part because I'll get it next time we're in 1 Corinthians, okay? Or we'll go to Corinth. He put it right down in the bottom shelf where had they embraced it, they would have been made wise unto salvation. Look at verse 32. When they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, we will hear thee again at this matter. Yeah, we'll come back and talk about this some more. Yeah, we'll discuss this new thing a little bit more with you, hear and tell a little bit more, show and tell. Okay? So really, there wasn't a whole lot that got saved. Now, you say, was Paul's time in Athens wasted? By the way, folks, intellectualism, I've said this before, intellectualism and wrong philosophy have more, I think, done more to discourage people in from trusting Jesus and even discourage Christians after they get saved. When we accept by faith the authority of God's Word and step out in it, we are not stepping out on thin air. We are stepping out on the foundation of truth that will never let us down. Never. You say, was Paul's time wasted in Athens? What good was it if only a few people believed? Well, look at verse number 34 again. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite. Didn't I get to that word? Didn't we talk about that back in verse number 19? And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus. Areopagus, Mars Hill, where the supreme court of the whole city sat and passed judgment on things that they heard, whether they were real, true, or false. Dionysius was an Areopagite. He sat on the council. And while some mocked, and some said, yeah, let's come back next Wednesday and we'll talk about it again, the Spirit of God smote that one Supreme Court justice's heart. And look at what it says. He clave unto him and believed. Amen. That blesses my heart, man. I mean, buddy, that center of that intellectualism and all those highfalutin dudes, and I mean, they're earned doctor degrees and passing judgment on everything that somebody's showing and telling and hearing and speaking. And yeah, that's a crazy thing. Babblers up here. And well, it's a new thing. Let's talk about it one more time next week, you know. But one old boy, I can just kind of see him sitting there quietly, can't you? While everybody else is babbling and talking about it. And finally they dismiss, and the Bible says he clave unto Paul. I can see him slipping up to the Apostle Paul by himself and saying, Paul, can I talk to you? And before you know it, maybe they're down on their knees on Mars Hill. And that old boy's getting saved. You know what the honest truth of the matter is, friend? Look, the Apostle Paul, a preacher's time in preaching is well rewarded if he's doing what God said to do. And somebody getting saved is just the icing on the cake. And that's the truth. And when Paul walked out of Athens, he didn't have a whole string of converts to show for his ministry there, but he had a Supreme Court justice. And I'd say that's pretty good, amen, especially in that city. And Paul did right. All right, let's stand together and be done tonight. Get ready to go home. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the Apostle Paul's ministry. Lord, help us to be careful what we read. There's so much that's out there. Help us to concentrate on the Bible and put our nose in the old book, the old truth, the old paths, the old way, the old gospel found in the Old Testament and the New. And Lord, may we not get suckered into philosophy that's after the world and the rudiments of this world and after the traditions of men. Protect us from that, Lord. Those kind of things pull us away from the old paths of our Bible. Help us tonight, please. Help us to be careful in what we read in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies will play just a song. If somebody wants to pray a minute, they all come.